This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
All right, so last week we started with a series, which is a two-part series, and today's part two. And this series is titled, Not Punishment, But Purpose. And in part two, we're going to look at how loving discipline is God's training for the future. And that's what it is. And so last week, in part one, we looked at how when bad things happen, it is not God's punishment. Amen. It certainly isn't, because God punished Jesus on the cross for all of our sin and with all of our sin. And therefore, he's not going to punish sin twice. He is not going to punish you twice for your sin. He already took care of that in Jesus. Amen. And so because of that, we know that we live in a fallen world. We are affected sometimes by people's bad decisions because he's given us freedom of choice. And so despite all that, God still makes a way for us to continue enjoying his blessing, his favor, and his goodness. Amen. And so I trust that in part one, you saw that clearly, that when bad things happen, it is not God punishing you for your sin. He's already done that in Jesus. He's not going to do that again. And so in part two today, as I said, we are going to see how loving discipline, God's loving discipline, is his training for the future, his development for the future. It is him doing something in our lives and using the things we face to bless us for the future. That's why this series is titled, Not Punishment, But Purpose. And so he uses it for his purpose. Praise God. So we're going to see that today. Now, because the cross settled punishment for sin once for all, God now relates to us as his children, his very own. And so what does a parent, what does a father, what does a mother do for their children? They guide them, they correct them, and they train them in love, out of love, because they love them. If you look at scripture, and if you just look at life in general, if you look at every society, every culture, that's what parents know is their inherent, their expected role in the children's life. Not just to love them, and they do love them, but it's to guide them, to correct them, and to train them. I don't believe that a parent can call themselves a good parent if they don't guide their children, if they don't correct their children, and if they don't train their children. That's how God set up creation. He set up for us to have parents so they can provide us with guidance, correction, and training. And we need to respect that. We need to appreciate that, because when we look at society and we see people who commit crimes, people who disrupt society, people who are evil, people who do bad things, it is generally people who have not had good role models in their life. They've not had parents who guided them, who corrected them, and who trained them. And many times we see how they themselves raise themselves, train themselves, and by the grace of God, end up being better people than those who fail to provide for them. But one thing we can count on is the fact that God will always be our Father. He is not going to abandon us. He's not going to leave us or forsake us. He is always going to be there as our Heavenly Father, our eternal spiritual parent. And he is always going to guide us, correct us, and train us. So what happens is that when we face bad situations, when we face adversity, when we face challenges in life, it's not God doing it to us, and it's not punishment from him either, as we have seen. But what God does is he takes advantage of those situations. He takes advantage of those things we face, and he uses them for our benefit. He doesn't send them, he doesn't cause them, but he uses them for our benefit. Amen. And so it's wonderful to see that. So God uses those challenges, the challenges we face, to lovingly shape us for the future, to lovingly shape a better future, a beautiful future for us. And so hardships and struggles become opportunities for God to use to lovingly discipline and train us for a better future. And I'm going to show you that today. I'm going to give you scripture to prove that to you today. And so let's begin by reading the portion that is most commonly used, but also at the same time, it is commonly misunderstood and mistaught, especially in environments where, you know, there's a mixture of law and grace teaching, where they mix old covenant law with new covenant grace, and they try and come up with a form of gospel and present that as gospel truth. That's when generally misunderstanding comes from here and much incorrect teaching. I mean, I've seen some cults. Just the other day, I was watching a documentary and they had this cult that was so hardcore on their children because they enforced it so legalistically and so misunderstood that these children were brought up to believe that they were pleasing God when all along the grown-ups were just taking advantage of them, using them and molesting them. It's terrible. And so let's read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 7 from the King James. This is the portion that talks about God's chastisement, God's training, developing. But also I'm going to explain to you how it is mistaught, misunderstood, and how it is often taught incorrectly. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 to 7, watch this. It says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation." Now please pay attention to the words that I've emboldened and that also I have in different color. I'm going to speak about them as we go, okay? "And you have forgotten the exhortation," in other words, the encouragement, "which speaks unto you as unto children." In other words, God is speaking to you as his very own children. This isn't just him speaking to anybody and everybody, but speaking to those who receive salvation in Jesus. And he says, it's meant to encourage you. It's meant to exhort you. Then he says, "My son," or you could say my daughter, obviously, "despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Scourge talks about whipping, right? "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" So now that is loaded, and I'm going to explain it. But I want to point out to you that it says there that because God sees us as his children, he takes his responsibility as our heavenly father very serious. And so part of being a dad and a father is that he chastens us. He rebukes us when we need to be rebuked. And he scourges us, it says. Now, I want to point out to you that that phrase where it says, "My son, despise not," it's a quote from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. And so he is quoting it from Proverbs. And if you go back, we don't have it on the screen, but if you go back and look at it, and I encourage you to do that when you have time, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. If you go look at the part that the writer of Hebrews is quoting from Proverbs, what you will see is that Proverbs is actually talking about a father's discipline, which is represented or representative as proof of his love and not rejection. So if you jump back to Proverbs and you read that in context, you read as the writer of Proverbs wrote it, it's actually showing us that his discipline represents the proof of his love. It is because he loves his children, not because he rejects them. So we shouldn't read what we just read in Hebrews 12 any differently. That's why he quoted it, because he wants us to understand that he's bringing across that same thought, but now in the context of God as our father. So he is paralleling earthly father with Heavenly Father. And he is saying, God will do the same for you and more because he loves you. In other words, chastening, rebuking, scourging is not punishment, but it is because it is for your own good and because he loves you. And so what I did is I had a look at those words in the original. If we put that portion back up again, you'll see that I've made a different color, the word chastening and the word scourgeth, scourge. But that word chastening actually comes from the root word which is used for child or child training. And literally what it means is to train up a child, to educate, to instruct, to correct, to discipline for growth. So it's not a term of punishment. It's a term of training, educating, instructing, correcting. That's what it's talking about. So it doesn't mean that God angrily punishes his children. Punishment is not even in the meaning of that word. And so it means he lovingly trains and instructs us just like a parent guides their child, their children. Okay? So that's important for us to understand. The emphasis in that word, in the meaning of that word and its root, is actually on education, on formation, and not retribution. So you won't find any sense of punishment, any sense of harshness in it at all. It's not about wrath, it's not about punishment, but it's about growth and training in our identity as sons and daughters of God. I trust that you receive that and see that and just understand that. And then I looked at the word scourge. Now the word scourge, looking at it in the original in Proverbs, yes, it is there as well. And it talks about a whipping. It's literally, I mean, if you look at that word, it literally means to whip or to flog. It's like when Jesus was whipped with a cat of nine tails. So that's what it does mean. That's the literal meaning. But if you go look at Proverbs, like I explained to you earlier, and you look at it in this context, how he's bringing it across, he is using the figurative meaning. And so figuratively, it means to correct, to discipline, to train through challenges or hardships. Amen. It's like I shared with you. You know, I hear this generation. I hear my daughter using this term often, talking about, you know, just her situations, her friends. And when they know that they're in trouble, they say things like, you know, I'm cooked or we are cooked. Now, if you take the literal meaning, you know that no one's put them in a pot or a microwave and actually cooked them. I mean, they're just, it's weird, right? What they mean by that is that they're in trouble. Something bad. They're in a bad situation. This is the same thing with this word. Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs, and the writer of Hebrews bringing it across, they don't mean that a father literally whips or flogs his children. It's a term used in the same way, figuratively, to describe that a father will correct, discipline, and train their children through challenges or hardships. In other words, they will use the hardships they face. They will use the challenges they face to train, correct them, and discipline their children. Amen. And so that's the way that we need to understand not just Proverbs, but also how he quoted it in Hebrews. Amen. And so the writer of Hebrews, he's drawing a parallel between earthly fathers and our heavenly fathers. So let's think about that for a moment. Earthly fathers train and discipline their children out of love, not to destroy them. I mean, I think about Helena and I, as we were raising Gabby, whenever, and we didn't have to do that too often, but whenever we've had the need to somehow help our daughter, help our children, and you as parents can relate to that, you do it out of love. You don't do it to destroy them, right? I mean, if somebody does that, they need some other help. And so likewise, God uses hardships, to correct, discipline, and train us, and not to punish us. That's what this is saying. And so the word scourge here should not be understood as God literally whipping his children, but rather as an emphasis that God takes our development seriously. Just like today, in modern times, this young generation would say, oh, we are so cooked. What they mean is, oh, we are in such trouble. We're in such despair. It's the same thing. When it says, you know, a loving father will whip his children, what it means is that he takes his role of correcting them, of training them, of showing them right. It's very, very serious. That's what it means. Amen. So I trust that you receive that, because that's exactly what that means. I've studied it. I've looked at that word. And so Jesus bore all our punishment, all the punishment for our sin on the cross. True? We know that he did. We saw that last week, and we see it almost every week, right? And so God therefore corrects, disciplines, and trains us out of love, not out of wrath or anger. Because the wrath and anger that he had toward our sinfulness and toward our sins was released on Jesus at the cross. So when God uses situations to train us, to discipline us, to correct us, it's not out of wrath or anger, but it's rather out of love. Just like we do with our children. If we see our children doing something that we know is going to be harmful to them, that we know is going to lead down the wrong path, we try and intervene and help them because we love them. It's the same thing with God. So in essence, we could paraphrase Hebrews 12 verse 6 specifically this way. And I have it on the screen. This is my paraphrase, okay? We can paraphrase Hebrews 12 verse 6 this way. The Lord trains every child he loves, even using hardships as a tool of discipline. That's one of the best ways you can paraphrase that, because that's exactly what it means from the original, as I've explained to you. Okay. Now, one translation that actually helps us see that clearer, and this time we're going to read verse 5 to 8, because it so beautifully brings in the entire context and the meaning of what God is doing here. So we're going to read that portion, the same portion, plus some extra verses from the Passion Translation. Watch this, it's beautiful. Here you're going to receive the context, okay? It says, and have you forgotten his encouraging words spoken to you as his children? In other words, this is a reminder to you about what God said about you, because he loves you and you are his children. He said, and now he's quoting from Proverbs, my child, don't underestimate the value of the discipline and training of the Lord God. See, the Passion brings in the accurate meanings from the original. So the discipline and training of the Lord God. Or get depressed when he has to correct you. See, a real father who truly loves you will be willing to risk your affection for a short time to correct you. Amen? Because he loves you. Then it says, for the Lord's training of your life is the evidence of his faithful love. And when he draws you to himself, it proves you are his delightful child. Verse 7, fully embrace God's correction as part of your training. For he is doing what any loving father does for his children. For who has ever heard of a child who never had to be corrected? We all should welcome God's discipline as the validation of authentic sonship. For if we have never once endured his correction, it only proves that we are strangers and not sons. In other words, if you don't ever experience God correcting you and disciplining you, it means that perhaps you haven't really received salvation in Jesus and you are not serious about your relationship with God, because he is very serious. And part of him being your father is that he will discipline you, he will train you, he will correct you, and that's all evidence of his love. And that's exactly true. A parent, a father, a mother, who just doesn't show interest in correcting, disciplining, training their child is a father or mother who really doesn't love that child. And I hope that there's no one listening who's had that kind of experience. If you have, don't worry, God loves you. God will fulfill that role. But I don't know of any parents who don't do that. And you know, that's what I said earlier. We as parents have to be willing to risk the affection of our children for a short time while they get upset with us, while they don't like our discipline. But we know that in the long term, they will look back one day and say, thank you for doing that. I mean, I think about me with my parents, especially my mother. Because for a long time, she was a single mother and she took care of us. She really is the one who raised us. And if I think about it, there were times when she would say no. There were times when she would tell me otherwise than what I wanted, what I felt like doing. And at the time, I would get upset with her, I would cry, I would get mad at her, I would slam the door and do all the things that we do. But now that I am a father, that I've grown up a whole lot since then, I look back and I'm so grateful that my mother was willing to forfeit my affection for short periods of time, knowing that it was for my own good. That shows me, and that always reminds me, that she truly, truly loved me. Because someone who truly loves you is going to invest themselves into your life with everything they have, and even risk your affection for a period of time, because they know this is going to do you better. Amen. And that's exactly what God does. And that's exactly, whenever we face challenges, whenever we face situations, whenever we face and we think, where is God? Is God doing this to me? We may even feel like He's the one that put us in that situation. You know that it's not. But at the end of the day, don't be concerned. God is always there. And He is using that situation to train, to equip, to develop you, to correct you, and to help you. And you know, when we look back at situations, I guarantee you we can find God in it doing exactly that. I know that I can. Amen. And so that's what it is. Instead of seeing it as punishment, it's not, because He punished all our sin on the cross. But it is Him using situations, adversity, to help us for a better future. Amen. And so God's discipline, please listen to these two statements that I'm about to make. God's discipline is training for the future, not punishment for the past. Can I have an amen from somebody? That's true. Here's my next statement. God doesn't cause hardship, but He readily uses it for our benefit. Amen. Look at Scripture. Whenever people faced adversity, hardship, it wasn't God who did it, but God used it for their benefit. Look at Joseph. God knew that his brothers would make bad choices and try and make him look like he was killed by a wild animal. In the meantime, they sold him to slave traders who went and sold him into Egypt. But yet God used it all to turn it all around and make Joseph the second in charge and literally save God's people from terrible situation. You see, God isn't the one who causes it, but God's the one who will take it and use it to help us. Think about everything Joseph went through, you know, through jail, through being falsely accused, being sold and betrayed by his brothers, not growing up with his family, literally his whole entire teenagehood and young adulthood. And yet, God used it all to put him in a better future and also his family in a better future. Amen. You see, God will always do that. God isn't the one that causes it, but He will readily use it for our benefit. And that's how we need to see the chastisement of the Lord, the scourging, the rebuking. It is God helping us and using it to make us better, to make our future better. Amen. Praise God. And you know, to help us understand that, what I want to do is I want to give you just a couple of illustrations to show you the difference between punishment and discipline. So I want to illustrate right now how we shouldn't see You know, when we go through hard times, when we go through hardships, don't see it as punishment from God, because it's not. Punishment is done and dealt with. I don't know how many more times I want to say it, but I need to say it because I want to make sure we internalize that and believe that and see that in Scripture. But I want to illustrate the difference between punishment and God's discipline. Okay? So let's take, for example, a judge. What is the role? What is the job? What is the responsibility of a judge in a court of law? Well, a judge basically makes those who break the law pay for their crimes, right? That's his or her primary responsibility. But then think of a father, a father of children. A father is not out to make his children pay for their mistakes, but rather learn from their mistakes. Isn't that so? Absolutely. You see, a father's goal is to prepare his children for a better future. See, that's the difference. That's the difference that we need to understand. God is not there as a judge to enforce the law and then make us pay the price for the crimes we commit against his law. That's done and dealt with. Jesus fulfilled the law for us. We don't relate to God by law. We relate to him by grace. This is why he is our father. And as our father, he's not out there to make us pay for our mistakes, but rather he wants to help us learn from them so we don't make them again and thus enjoy a better future and become better people. Amen. That's what Hebrews 12 is talking about. You see, punishment looks back at what you've done wrong, whereas discipline looks forward to who God is shaping you to become. That's another way that we can see that. Amen. You see, a judge's top interest is the law, whereas a father's top interest is his child. Amen. And that's what Hebrews 12 is about. That's what the chastisement of God is about. You see, that is God's heart for you and for me. Praise God. You know, I think about how old was Gabby when you taught her how to ride a bicycle. Maybe 8, 10? Yeah. So Gabby was around the age of 8 or 10 when Helena decided she's going to teach her to ride a bicycle. So we bought a bicycle with, you know, the, what do you call those wheels at the back? Training wheels. And so eventually we took them off. And so she would learn to ride this bicycle. And so, I mean, I felt for Helena because she literally ran behind that bicycle blocks and blocks. She got lots of exercise in teaching Gabby. And so, but she did learn eventually. But I remember when she was teaching her to ride a bicycle. You know, Gabby fell more than once, as most of you probably have when you're learning to ride a bicycle. I know that I did. And so when Gabby fell, Helena didn't punish her for not getting it right. She didn't. Instead, she helped her up, she held her, she hugged her, she comforted her, and she encouraged her to try again. Why is that? Because she loves her. That's why. As we do with our children. Amen. You see, that is what God does with us. When you read the portions in Hebrews 12 about chastisement and rebuking and scourging, that's what the writer is conveying to us. That's why he quotes it from Proverbs, because that's what the author of Proverbs was conveying. He's basically conveying, when we mess up, God doesn't punish us for not getting it right. Instead, what he does is he helps us, he comforts us, and he encourages us to try again, because he loves us, because he wants us to get it right. Amen. That's what that's about. And so that is God's discipline. It is loving guidance that uses the struggle as a teaching moment. Amen. I know to this day, I mean, you know, when our children do something or they're about to do something and we know how it ends because we have life experience of our own, we try and caution them, we try and warn them, and hopefully they'll listen to us. But if they don't, we don't go and you know, punish them and cut them off and treat them bad. That's just being legalistic. That's just law. If we really love them, what are we going to do? We're going to embrace them. We're going to get over our emotions. We're going to get over our own, you know, dissatisfaction and disappointment. But we're going to embrace our children and we are going to help them and use that situation as a teaching moment so they don't keep making those mistakes. Amen. That's what a loving parent does, and that's what God does for us. Can I have a good amen from somebody? It's true. So now, having said all that, as we come in for a landing, let's read John 15, verses 1 and 2 from the Passion Translation. And watch, you're going to see the heart of everything that I've shared with you today in this portion that Jesus shared. This is Jesus speaking right here. And the reason why we're reading it from the Passion is so that I don't have to, you know, get into anything. It's self-explanatory, okay? So John 15, verse 1 and 2, watch this. Jesus says, I am the true sprouting vine. And the farmer who tends, he's talking about God, the farmer who tends the vine is my Father. So what does the Father do? He tends the vine. He doesn't destroy the vine. He doesn't burn it. He tends the vine. In other words, he makes it better. He takes care of it. See, there it conveys the heart of a caring, loving Father. Then he says, he cares for the branches connected to me, watch this, by lifting and propping up the fruitless branches and pruning every fruitful branch to yield a greater harvest. I mean, look at that real carefully. What does God do? He doesn't reject the bad branches. He doesn't set them on fire. He doesn't cut them off. No, he doesn't, right? He tends for the vine. And the ones that are struggling, he lifts them up. He props them up. And the ones that are doing real good, he prunes them a little more so they can all have a greater harvest. In other words, a better future. They can be better people. Amen. That is the chastisement of God. That is the scourging of God. That is the rebuking of God. It is all by grace. It is all under grace. That is the heart of God. Yes, under the law, it was different. But that's because people chose to relate to God by law. And the law says you do, you get. You don't do, you don't get. And so that's what they got, because that's what they chose to do. That's why we're no longer under law. That's why Jesus at the cross, when he said it is finished, a new covenant began, a covenant of grace. We relate to God by grace now. And this is the Father and the heart we will see and will experience, because he dealt with this an issue at the cross once for all time. Amen. Praise God, praise God. And you know, when you think about that, I mean, I was thinking about this when I was preparing. And I thought, having shared what I've shared with you, and I had it all ready, and I thought, I was trying to think of examples in the Bible where they experience this kind of fathership, this kind of approach from God, you know, this training, this developing. And it reminded me, you know, the Holy Spirit reminded me of Peter. I mean, Peter sinned by denying Jesus three different times. He basically even said, I don't even know him, right? And by all accounts, Peter should have been punished if he was under the law, if God was a legalistic, hardcore father, right? But Jesus doesn't do that. After his resurrection, what Jesus does is he doesn't punish or condemn Peter. Instead, he lovingly restores him and encourages him for the future that was to come. And what a great impact he would have on the world by sharing the gospel. Amen. I mean, it's powerful. And then another example that just came to my heart was that of the prodigal son. He sinned greatly against his father, his family, himself, and God. And you know, he wasted his inheritance on careless living. under the law, he deserved to be punished. He should have been stoned to death. But under grace, his Father restores him with love and he forgives him and puts him right back in the same position that he was as his son, as his child. Amen. I mean, it is so powerful and so amazing to see the heart of God. And that's how he is with us, because he redeemed us in Jesus. Amen. That's the heart of God. So don't ever think, you know, these things are happening to me because I haven't done this, or I've done this against God, or I wonder if God's found some fault that he hasn't explained to me yet. Where is God? Don't even go down that road. You are not under law, you're under grace. And that's not the heart of God anyway. What you rather need to realize is that even though it may feel that way for you, God is there. He loves you. And he's not the one doing this to you, but he's certainly going to use it to develop you, to help you grow, to correct you, to guide you, to train you, to discipline you, so that you can rise up and be greater and enjoy a better future. Amen. Some lessons are quick, some lessons are longer. But as long as it endures, God is for you, not against you. Amen. That's the heart of God. I mean, praise God that we're not under law, but under grace. Amen. And it's because of that that we have this guarantee. Look at this in Romans 6 verse 14. We're familiar with this one. Let's read it from the King James first. It says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." In other words, the state of sin that we had in fallen Adam. Watch this. "For you are not under law, but under grace." That is a truth that so many in the body of Christ need to come to a realization. They read this, but I think sometimes they're just blinded to understanding what it means. We don't relate to God by law any longer. We relate to him by grace. We don't reject the law. We embrace the law for the reasons God gave the law. But we relate to God by grace. Amen. I love the way the Passion Translation puts that verse. Watch this. "Remember this. Sin will not conquer you." In other words, don't expect punishment. He says, "For God already has. You are not governed by law, but governed by the reign of the grace of God." So your governor, the governor of your life, is the grace of God. Amen. And because we are governed by grace, we can be certain that God is for us, not against us. So whenever things happen, whenever it feels like you're in a dry season, know that God is going to use it to better you and to better your future. And it's just a matter of time before you see that happening in Jesus' name. Amen. I trust that you receive that word today. And so here we end our two-part series. Praise God. And I trust that that blessed you. Amen. I want to remind you that it is your generosity, your financial support, that helps us continuing doing what we are doing. Amen. And just the lives that are touched by the message, by gospel truth, is like I say every week, is worth everything in this world. Amen. That's what it's about at the end of the day. So thank you for helping us share this good news, for helping us continue to do that. And I trust that you yourself are blessed by it. Amen. And so I want to encourage you today, if you would like to express your support through a tithe, through your offerings, through your giving, go to newcreationchurchsa.com/give or scan this QR code right here on the screen and it will take you right there. It is safe, it is secure. And so I encourage you to do that before you do anything else today, because it is all part of our worship. We also worship God with our giving. And so let's finish the service by worshiping God with our support, with our giving as well. Amen. Praise God that we don't have to tithe. We don't have to give. We get to tithe. We get to give as new covenant believers. And so do it with a free heart. Do it with a heart of peace, with a heart of joy, and watch God's blessings and watch the harvest of your seed come your way in a mighty and powerful way in the name of Jesus. If you receive that, say amen. Amen and amen. Praise God.
We trust that you are blessed by this message. For more information about our ministry or to make a donation to help us continue spreading the gospel, please visit our website at redemptioninjesus.com.